Good morning. Thank the Lord for this opportunity He has given me to be in your midst this morning. Also, my wife and I would like to thank Pastor Jeff and all of you here, because the fellowship we have is wonderful and we feel at home here.
Amen.
Right. And as you know, we come here once a year during the summer holidays to take care of our grandchildren. So we are here for that. This morning I want to share a few thoughts from the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. So if you have got your Bibles, kindly keep it open. We'll be going through the entire chapter. We'll study that. Now the book of Ephesians is written by Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul has a habit of writing to various churches. Some established by him, some he has not even visited. Now, why is he writing these letters? He had a concern for Christian believers. He has seen the problems they face when they walk the journey on this earth, the hurts they have, the trials they go through. Now, when he's writing Ephesians, probably he's having this in mind. Looking at the Christian believers in the town called Ephesus, he's writing to them. However, what he's telling in the book of Ephesians is a universal truth. By universal, I mean it applies to this land. It applies to Africa, to Japan, Europe, anywhere in the world. To any human being who believes in Jesus Christ, he is going to face a lot of problems and his life is not going to be smooth. How he can face it? How he can go through it? That's how he's writing here. So as we go through this, we're going to look at today chapter 1. So we are not going to get all the answers. But chapter 1 talks quite a lot of the solutions for our problems on this earth. But when you read chapter 1, it's not talking about that. But when you read it carefully, suddenly your eyes open. Ah, he's talking about me, my problems. That's what we are going to see. Shall we start then? Verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Usually, Paul introduces himself. He says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he also says to whom he is writing. He is writing to the saints in Ephesus. Now, the word saints in the Bible denotes anyone who commits his life to Jesus Christ. In the world, we may have a different view of saint. That's not the way the Bible talks about. We need to understand what the book talks about. Now he says in verse 2, it's a greetings. Now we all had a greetings. We say, how do you do? Good morning. Well, these are various greetings. You know, as you go around the world, people have different types of greetings. But Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He says, what you need is grace and peace of God. Very true. If you sit back and look at your life, you need that. The grace of God and the peace of God. That's the greetings. Then, Paul has a habit. Just like Jesus Christ. The way they communicate is, they come bang. They hit you straight away. Jesus used to do that. Even if you listen to his sermons. Now, Paul comes. Look at verse 3. It is fully loaded. Fully loaded. A lot of things he's talking about. He knows how to put all the words together. Praise be to God. He says, praise God. Praise the Lord, he says. What for? Why do you praise God? And Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he brings in again the Trinity. In fact, in the first chapter, you're going to see Father, Son, and the Spirit. All the three he puts it there. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Who blessed? The Father blessed to whom?
Us.
Blessed to whom? You. You can put your name there. Bless me. You can say, the Father has blessed me. Oh, that's nice. God blessing me. That's nice. Now, what's the blessing you like? I like to have a car, new one. A house, big one. Isn't it? A nice dress. Not one dress, couple of them. That's the blessing you look at it. Well, now look at what Paul is talking about. He says, the Father has blessed us. Where? In my Bible, of course, you may be having a different versions. Where did he bless us? He says in heavenly realm, heavenly places. Wow. I'm here in earth. I want it in Louisiana. I don't want it in heaven. But Father has blessed us in heavenly realms. With what? With every spiritual blessing. Oh, no, 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 no. Wait a minute. I need some material blessings. Not spiritual blessings. Right? In Christ. Ah. Let us pause there. In Christ. So it is only to those who are in Christ. He explains this a little later. What do you mean by in Christ? You need to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You need to go through the experience of the new birth. Right? Now we call it, you are a Christian believer. Right? Now, let's throw some questions. I like throwing questions. When you accept Christ, you start your Christian life. Am I correct? Agreed? When do you end the Christian life? No end? No end? How long it goes? Ah! If it is everlasting, if it is everlasting, how long you stay on the earth? Wow! Hang on a minute. It's a dot. The life on the earth is a dot. It's a small dust in the entire of your life, entirety of your life. So if you want a blessing, you want only the dot or the whole lot? Ah, that's what Paul is talking. He has blessed you in the heavenly realms, everything. You know, the principle of the Bible is this. The spiritual supersedes the physical. God is a spirit. That God made the heaven and earth. As God who is a spirit makes the physical things. When you get on to the spiritual, you get on everything physical. That's the principle he's talking here. So now, what did he say? How much of the blessing he gave you? My Bible says, all. Does it say that? Was blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessings. Some Bibles say all the blessings. You know the God whom we believe? Go back to the book of Genesis. How long it took to create heaven and earth? 6 days. What is the last he created? Human beings. God's nature is this. Before he brings a human being into the world, all that he needs, physical and spiritual, he prepares. When I was born, there was a school for me to go and study. When I was born, there was a college for me to study. I didn't go and start a college. It was there. So when you look back, God makes sure everything is there in position. That's what Paul is talking. As we go through this chapter 1, we are going to look at verse 3, a lot more into this. Now the problem with Christian believers, as Paul looked at it, specifically those in Ephesus and the surrounding places, he realized that they are not able to understand this. They are not able to get the blessing of God. You know, as a Christian believer, there is every possibility you miss out on the blessings of God. Are you in with? He has blessed you. You may get some, you may not get all. So Paul is writing this letter explaining how he can get everything. That is his desire. Paul's desire is that every Christian believer should get all the blessings. We do not know. So he is going to explain the methodology how we should get. Now that brings me to an incident happened in Australia. You know where Australia is? Well, yes, that's right. Somewhere there. Here was this lady who lost her husband. She's a widow, had a little boy. She educated him. She's not a literate, she has not studied well. She can read English. Australian lady in Australia. Educated him. He went to college. He became a teacher in a university. He was a professor in Australia. Then he applied for a job in England. You know where England is? Yeah, that's right. It's closer here. He applied for a job and he got it. He told his mom, "Mom, I'm going to England." Mom was not that happy. You don't want your son to go all the way. He said, "Don't worry, Mom. It's a much better job, good career." He went there. He got settled in England. Every month without fail, he wrote a letter, wrote out a check for his mother, put the check in the letter, sent it to her. She is not literate. She opened the letter, slowly read it, managed to read the letter, and saw the piece of paper, the check. That's not in Australian dollars. Now, Australian dollar she knows, Australian coin she knows, but this piece of paper she didn't know. Her name is there, she didn't know what it is. She looked at it, kept it there. Month after month, she kept it there. The pastor of the church used to visit regularly this house because he knew the son has gone to England. As he looked at her, she is not well off. She's poor. One day he asked the pastor, "Sister, is your son not sending you any money?" She said, "No, maybe he's poor." "Can't be, I know the boy. Can't be, I know the boy. He will not leave you like this." "No, he doesn't do." "Does he write to you?" "Yes, letters and some piece of paper." The pastor thought for a while, "Get me all the letters and piece of paper." He saw check and check. "Sister, you know what this means? You are not poor, you are very rich." "No, this is not an Australian dollar." "No, this is a check. You need to get the money from the bank." "Bank? I never seen a bank." The pastor told her and helped her, took her to a bank, opened an account, put the check, got her the money. Paul is doing exactly the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1, so that you and I can go to the bank, give the check, get the money. Amen. We miss it. Many Christians miss it. We think the book, the Bible, is to carry to the church, and then maybe sometimes you read it and put it back in the shelf. No, sir. It's something which can change your life. Spiritually and physically and emotionally. Total change. And you can get it. It happens. People have experienced it across the world. And that's what Paul is sharing, his experience in chapter 1. Let's go further. Now what Paul says is, there is a methodology. Number one, he says, you must know what God has done for you. You must know what God has done for you. He goes on to say from verse 4 right up to verse 10, he keeps writing one after another what God has done. We'll go through it quite fast. You and I know that. Let's look at it, verse 4. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. When did he choose us? Before he created the world, he chose you by name. God knows you, isn't it? God knows you. He knows your name, everything he knows. See? He chose you before the foundation of the world for what? To be holy, without blame in his sight. Get that correct. The reason, that's what Paul says, the reason why God chose you, the reason why Christ died for you, the reason why Christ called you to himself is that you should be holy and blameless before God. Now what is holiness? Now, yeah, we need to understand that. You set yourself apart. That is holiness. God is holy, we say. What does it mean? God has set himself apart to love you whether you obey him or not. God loves you when you obey him, isn't it? Does God love you when you disobey him? His love does not change. It's the same love. So he set himself apart saying that if you obey me or if you disobey me, my love will be the same. God is just. He set himself apart to be just. He set himself apart to be righteous. Everything, that is the divine qualities, do not change depending upon the circumstances. Right? That is holiness. He wants you and everyone who believes in Christ to be holy. Set yourself apart to follow Christ, to be a child of God. You must make a decision to set yourself apart. Whatever happens in the world, whatever my friends tell me, whatever the society influences me, whatever they put up in the media and the television, I'm not going to change. I set myself apart because Christ died and rose again for me. I believe in Christ. That is what we need. That's what we need. Set yourself holiness and blameless before him. That's the problem. How can you be blameless before him? You all go to school? We have our teachers? You have to be blameless before the teachers. How you have to be there? You should know what the teacher expects from you. You should know what the teacher expects from you. If you want to be blameless before your dad and mom, you must know what your dad and mom expect from you. If you want to be blameless before God, you must know what God expects from you. Our God is a communicating God, a God who speaks. Do you know that only in this religion, Christians, we can call our God Father? That's what he writes. There's no other religion in the world, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, you cannot address God Father. If you address God as a father in Islam, they'll shoot you, they'll kill you. God is not a father to them. For us, God is a father, daddy. You can call him daddy. Call him Abba Father. That's what Paul says. He's a communicating God. He communicates to us. So we need to listen to that God and we need to communicate with him. That's what Paul is bringing. Very nicely he brings in here. So let's go, keep going. Verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Or as his children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So next thing we find is he adopted as children. Sons and daughter. What does it mean? If somebody adopts you, what does it mean? Who is the richest man in the United States? Any idea? Who is the richest man? Bill Gates? Okay, if Bill Gates adopts you, what does it mean?
You'll be rich.
You'll be rich, you said it. You inherit what is God. Now, God the Father says, I've adopted you as my son. What does it mean? Yeah, you're going to see that. That is what we need to get it. If God has adopted you as sons and daughters, you get what belongs to God. And Paul says, about that quite a lot. We're going to see that when we come. That is what is called the hope to which he has called us. Now we go further and we see. He adopted us as his sons through Jesus Christ. Oh. If that is so, what does he expect? He called Jesus his son. This is my beloved son. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, you know what he says? Paul says 8:29. He's talking about this and he says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Amen. Likeness of his son. You know where they called the disciples of Jesus Christians first? Which city?
Antioch.
In Antioch, they were looking at these people. Hey, what's wrong with these guys? Oh, they look like Christ, Christians. So you must look like Jesus Christ so that they call you a Christian. That's what he says. Paul says that we need to be like him, into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That is, we are called to be into his image. So God has adopted you as sons and daughters. Okay, let's go further now. We are in Ephesians chapter 1. And he says, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, and verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption through his blood. What does it mean? He has redeemed us from the powers of darkness. You know, in this world there's a lot of powers of darkness. When you go around this country, anywhere in the world, it is there. It was there in the Garden of Eden. We must be able to find that out. We must be conscious of the evil which works against God. We must be conscious of the evil which works against God. It is there all around the world. There is no place in the world which can escape that. But in Christ Jesus, he says he has redeemed you. He has redeemed you because the powers of evil cannot do anything with you. You are protected. He has redeemed you from the powers of darkness into his kingdom. So, in verse 7 he says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Verse 7 he says, the forgiveness of sins. I was talking some years back in India. There were French, there were English, there were Dutch, and the Europeans and Indians all mixed up. At the end of my talk, one of the Dutchmen came, sir, you spoke very well, but you know one thing, in my country, there's no sin. I said, which country you come from? Holland. We have no sin, sir, he said. It's a young man doing his PhD. I said, look, oh, you have no sin. That's a wonderful country then. If no sin. Do you have any guilt inside your heart? I asked. Oh, plenty. All of us have guilt inside. Why do you get your guilt? Well, we do something, you know, this and that and all this. So you get a guilt. So I said, when I said sin, I meant that you got a guilt. Now people don't want to look at that sin. Okay, forget it. The guilt is something God has designed with man, that when you do something wrong against him, you will always have a guilt, even if you are an atheist. You have no problem in talking to an atheist about the gospel, because he has got a guilt. Talk to him, he will say, no God. But how come you got a guilt? He has no answer. So that is what the forgiveness of sin is. The removal of guilt from your life. You are released. You are free indeed. So we are in verse 7, let's keep going. Come to verse 8, God lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Do you have it in your Bible? Verse 8, that is what Paul is focusing now. Listen to me, Paul says, God has given you wisdom and understanding of what? About himself, his kingdom and his purpose. The world may not know about the purpose of God, but he has given you wisdom to understand the purpose of God. Now that is what his focus is now. You try to understand what God has done for you. That's very important. For what? To sort out your problem on the earth. It doesn't seem to be any connection. But as we come to the end of the chapter, we are going to see the connection. So he says, you must have the wisdom and the understanding God has given you. Verse 9. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Mystery of God's will. He has made it known. What is that? What is that? When you talk about God's will, we have some different ideas. So now it's true that what is the will of God for me? Which job I should get? And whom I should marry? That's a big job. Big job. And where do I get a job? Where do I get a house? Where do I send my children? Which school? All this is big. We say, the God's will, I'll pray and find out where God wants me to do that. But here Paul is talking about God has got his will, which is purpose. Eternal purpose, the eternal will, he has made known to you and me because we believe. What is that he's talking about? That's very important. Verse 9 we are in. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Look at verse 10. To put into effect when the times would have reached their fulfillment. When the times have come to the fulfillment, what God is going to do? To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head in Christ Jesus. You got it? Wow. At the end of the time he is talking about. The Bible talks about the end of time. People laughed at it. Today they are not laughing at it so much. Because more and more people are opening their eyes. Wow, wait a minute. What this book, which he said we cannot believe, said is coming true. More people are looking at it, what is coming true? Is the world come to an end? They are asking. This time is set. God says, I am going to combine the heaven and the earth. God is a spirit. He lives in the heavenlies. We live on the earth, which is physical. At time he is going to combine both of them. When he combines both of them, we are in one place. That is why he blessed us in verse 3 with all spiritual blessings. Get it correct. So when that will happen? Bible says when Jesus Christ, when he comes back, he told the signs of his coming back and he will come back according to his time. How did he make it known to us? Because God is a communicating God. He spoke to us and this is written in the word of God. You read his word, it is there. Shall we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The word of God will make you wise for that great salvation. You will understand everything which God is going to do. He has revealed it. So we need to spend time reading this word. That's what Paul is bringing, you know. Paul says, now look, wait a minute. He has given you the scripture. Start looking at it. God is revealing his mind. You must know what God is going to do. He is going to bring a time when the heaven and earth and the heavens all will be one. If you go to Revelation, it says that, I'll make a new heavens. God will dwell with us. All these things are eternal purpose of God. So, when that will happen? Shall we turn to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 21, and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God with men, he will live with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God will come and dwell with human beings. Have you ever thought of that? So for us to dwell there, he has to make a change. Where? In you and in me. In many things he has to make a change. What is the change he has to do? God is a spirit. God is eternal. We are in the physical world. We are not eternal. The change, Jesus Christ showed it. Look at Jesus Christ. 3.5 years he preached, right? He had 12 apostles. 500 disciples were there. Men, women, all following Jesus Christ. When he was caught, when he was crucified, what happened to the disciples? They ran away, shut the doors and lived there, isn't it? They were scared. When he rose again, still they didn't believe. right? He rose again. He came to them and showed himself to them. Something happened. What happened? John says, we shall be like him. Amen. Paul says, we will be transformed like him. That is the hope he gave. The hope of being transformed just like the resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen. That resurrected Jesus Christ can live on the earth and also in heaven. He went to the heaven, he says. We read that in Hebrews. So that is the hope God has given. He is going to change you and me one day when he comes into the image of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And in that resurrected, in that form, you will spend the rest of your life. Now if you take a percentage of your life on the earth to the percentage you spend in eternity, it will work out to be 0.00000001. That's the percentage. Have you thought of that? That's what Paul is bringing the point. Listen, my children, he says. What we believed is so great. I want you to understand that. So he now writes verse 4 to verse 10, what God has done. Right? Then he goes on further. He doesn't stop there. Verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of his work, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Must be for the praise of his glory. Now, when we go to be with God, there must be somebody praising God for what he has done. You know what it means? Dramatically, if you want to put it, God is going to show you to his heavenly beings. Did you see this man from Homa? Oh, the angels will be there. My archangels will be there. Oh, this guy from Homa, I know him. But how is that he's so different now? They'll praise God for what God has achieved in your life. The angels will praise God for what God has achieved in your life. The Bible talks about it. Even they are looking at the great salvation. That is the great salvation. Paul is talking and he brings that. Verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard of the word of the truth of the gospel of his salvation. Having believed, you were marked with him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. Wow. He gave you the scripture. He gave you the Spirit of God within you. That's what Paul is bringing. What God has done, what God has given you. A word of God, the Spirit of God. When both are given there, he says, what is there? You lack nothing. You got everything with you. Right? So that's what he's telling there. So if we go further, verse 14. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What does verse 14 say? It talks about an inheritance. What is an inheritance? What is the earning? At the end of the month or end of the week, you get a paycheck, isn't it? What do you do with the paycheck? It depends upon what you want to do. You get money for the job you do. What is inheritance? Do you work for it? No. Inheritance is something I get from my daddy, my father. My father got so much of property when he dies. My son, come on, two of you are there. You take half, you'll say. I don't work for it. I get it because of my family relationship. Inheritance is something which you get through your family relationship. Now, Paul is telling, when God made you sons and daughters, he is giving you an inheritance. Bible talks about an inheritance. It focuses on that. Very strong. It belongs to you and it's yours. That's what he says. And he says, finally, you will get it. In order to get it, God has given you the Spirit to dwell in you. Paul has written everything. The certificate is like the checks the Australian lady got. What do you do with the check? I don't know. I live in Australia. I need Australian pounds. But this piece of paper came from England. What do you do with that? Now he explains from 15 onwards what we do with that. Very important. Very important. What we do for that. There is an inheritance which we need to learn, which we need to see. Shall we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Peter says, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. See it in your Bible. You have an inheritance kept for you by God in heaven. See that. It's there in your Bible. And he has given you the Spirit so that you won't miss it. You can go and ask for it. Reserved in your name. That's what it is. How do we get it? Now, Paul is talking in Ephesians. We are back to Ephesians chapter 1. We are starting with verse 15. Now, Paul is looking at the Ephesian Christians and he says, my God, I want them to know this. I want them to understand this. So, what does Paul do? For this reason, for which reason? I want you to understand all the blessings which God has given you. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for Him, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. What does Paul do? Starts praying. For this reason, I start praying for you. First, I thank God for you. He says, I'm going to thank God for you. Then he says, remembering you in my prayers. So, what are the solution Paul brings? First solution he brought in the first part is, you must learn the eternal purpose of God through the word, through his word he has given. You must gain that wisdom and knowledge by studying the word of God. Second, he says, wait a minute, that's not enough. You're not going through that. You've got to get on to your knees for prayer. Start praying to God. Start praying to God. Paul says, I thank God for each one of you. Right? I thank God for each one of you. Then he says, verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Look at verse 17. I keep asking God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom. Now what Paul says, Lord, he is telling, Lord, give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom. Give the people in Grace Chapel the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom for what? And revelation. So that you may know Him, Jesus Christ, better. You may know Him better. You need to understand God. You may know Him better. Come to verse 13. I pray also that your eyes of your heart... My Bible says eyes of the heart. Is it there in your Bible? Eyes of the heart or understanding?
Eyes of your understanding.
Eyes of your understanding. May be enlightened in order that you may know three things, he says. He prays for three things. You may know the hope to which you are called. Number one. Number two, that you may know the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. You find them in verse 18. Two things in verse 18. The hope to which you are called, the glorious inheritance in the saints. And number three is in verse 19. And is incomparably great power for us who believe. When you believe in Jesus Christ, He gives a great power. Now what is this power? He explains that. That power is like the working of His mighty strength. Verse 20. Which God exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The greatest exhibition of God's power to mankind is when He raised Jesus from death to life. What did He do? And seated Him in the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now, that power, in verse 19 he says, He has given you. What did God do? Now, imagine yourself. God gives out his power when Jesus was buried in the sepulchre. He raises the dead to life. And here comes the living Jesus Christ. From the day of Pentecost, he rolls up that bundle of his power, his God's power, and gives you. Wow! What does the power can do? It will make a dead come alive. It will make a change. It is given to you. Now, Paul has put the solution. Now, you want to get whatever I am writing to you? You want to understand that three things you must do. You must learn the hope of his calling. God has called you. What is that calling he has given you? Go to the Bible and read the hope of his calling. And second thing is, you must know the glorious inheritance you have got it. Third, the power of resurrection. We'll spend a few moments on each three and see what they mean to us. He has given these three. First, the hope of his calling. We have already seen verse 4 to verse 11. The forgiveness and redemption and everything. Apart from that, we have also seen he has given the Spirit. Have you noticed that? Because he has given us the Spirit, what happens? He is able to guide us. Right? Now, we will notice that the spiritual blessings which he has given to us also brings us the earthly necessities of life. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Through the knowledge of him, Jesus Christ, he gives everything we need for the earth, on the earth. Beautiful, beautiful. Now you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the things you need on the earth will be given to you. You see the connection now between Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, all blessings and the physical needs are connected to that. That is what Paul is telling. You must know the hope to which he has called you. He has called you to a hope. It satisfies not only your spiritual, it satisfies your physical needs. Everything he will satisfy. We must learn that. We must experience that. That's the first thing. Second thing is talking about inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. He says there is a inheritance which goes to you. What is that? Jesus Christ talked about the kingdom of God. Right? When you come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you enter the kingdom of God. What is that you get in the kingdom of God? Romans chapter 14. He talks about the kingdom of God and he says what that kingdom is. And verse 17. He says here, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. You get it. Righteousness, peace, and joy. If you look at the world, the most powerful, the most rich, what they are looking at? Two things, peace and joy. When you lose your peace and joy, you literally lose everything. You may have a lot of money. You may have a lot of fame. The peace and joy is the one which keeps the man. Kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy. We must get that. That is the hope of our calling. And that is the inheritance we get. Right? Now, God made us sons and daughters. Jesus Christ, he said, my son. Now turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. It talks about Jesus Christ and also the inheritance and he is heir. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. What does it say in your Bible? My Bible says co-heirs with Christ.
Joint heirs
with Christ. You know what it means? Jesus Christ owns everything. Hang on a minute. You also own everything. You are joint heir. You are going to sit with him. Do you realize the greatness what God has done for you? That's what he says.
Amen.
The inheritance you are getting. You didn't work for it. You want to. You don't have to work for it. That's the point. Don't think that you have to work for that. No. The day you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a son and daughter of God. You are a joint heir with Christ. That's it. Now let's come to the last one. The power of resurrection. The power of resurrection will change dead into life. Where do you use it? You can use it for you, not for outside. God showed his power to Jesus Christ. He was dead. He became alive. That he gives to you for you. Every change within you, your longings, your emotional, your mental, your spiritual, can be transformed by that power of resurrection. This is way back in Korea. This happened. This husband and wife, very good couple, beautiful, no problems. The only change is, the wife believes in Jesus Christ, husband did not. Wife goes to church regularly, husband never. His belief is different, but very good family. So one day the wife called him, "Oh, we got a church event, will you come?" He said, "No, I'm not coming." Then he looked at her and said, "Look, I always wanted to take you. We should have a nice meal in a hotel restaurant. Why didn't you come with me?" She said, "No, I'm going to the church event." She walked out. This is a regular story in their home. Otherwise, they are a beautiful home. She went to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I have a problem with my husband. He doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. I believe. I come to the church. This is the problem." Pastor started questioning her. And finally he said, "Look, I don't find anything wrong with the husband because he's not asking you to do something which is wrong. No. All that he wants you to come with him to this thing. He wants to spend time with him. That's all he's asking. There's nothing wrong in that. I don't see anything. So, my advice," the pastor said, "next time your husband tells you to do something, you say, I'll come with you." She got wild. "Pastor, I can't believe that you are telling me this. I'm so committed all the 7 days in my work, in my life. I come to the church, I come to the women's study, this, that, everything I do." "No, sister, try it out." So one day she looked at the husband and said, "We have got a church event, will you come?" He said, "No, I'm not coming." Next day he said, "I saw a new restaurant. Will you come with me? I want to take you to dinner." Husband said. She had a prayer meeting. He knew fully well she will say no. But this lady said, "Yes, I'll come with you." "Wow, they are coming with me." Husband took. 1 month passed. One day he asked her, "What is wrong with you? You have been my wife, but you are different." She told him what happened when she talked with the pastor. Another month went. On a Saturday, he came to her and said, "Are you going to your church tomorrow?" "Yes." "I want to come to your church." "You said a man talked to you. Will you introduce that man to me?" "Yes, he's my pastor." They came to the church. Pastor was surprised. The man was coming with her. She introduced the pastor. And after that, she went to get something organized. This man took the pastor's hand and said, "This is the word he said. Pastor, you made an angel out of my wife. I want to know how he made it." So he came every Sunday talking to the pastor. He committed his life to Jesus Christ. He became a deacon. He became an elder. The power of resurrection works in your life. That is what the world wants to see. They saw the risen Jesus and the world changed. They made the world upside down when they saw the risen Jesus. The world wants to see that power of resurrection in your life. It can be applied to anything else. Anything else. Sure. So God has given to us. You keep praying. Read the word of God. Keep praying. And God will tell you what to do. He has given everything we need. Nothing he has withheld. He who gave his only son for your sake and my sake. With you, withhold anything else? Nothing with you, withhold. Nothing he will do that. I will close my talk finally with something else, how the power of resurrection works. This happened in India. I know this man. He was studying in the school. He will go to the class when he wants to go. He will study a little bit. He will pass with, in India, the percentage of pass is, percentage is 40%. Even today they have. You get 40% average on everything, you just can go to the next class. He was always scraping to 40% and coming to the next class. End of the school, he finished, he wanted to go to college studies. Every college said, no, 40% no. We take 90, 80, that level, but not 40%. Finally, he got admission in one college. He joined that college and then he started his life. He will go there when he likes. He will sit at the back of the bench all the time and then he was there. Here in the college, the professor had a different system. Every month he was running an examination. Every month. So when he came the first time, he will arrange the answer books according to the marks. Right? Highest mark, lowest mark. And when he distributes the answer book, he will turn it round and distribute from the bottom. So the first one is the lowest mark, the last one is the highest mark. The student didn't know, that slowly they are realizing the first one is the lowest mark. Every time this boy's name was called. After a couple of months, that become, they all realize that this boy will always the lowest marker. They will whistle, they will clap the hands. As soon as the professor comes, he calls the name, everybody will clap because he gets the lowest mark. And he was also happy. Great hero. Many of you feel that, no? Great hero when he come to that. He'll walk like a hero and go like that. And he will attend classes whenever he wanted. That was his lifestyle. One day on a weekend, aimlessly he was walking in that city of Chennai. It's a true story, I know that boy. He heard a song. Hey, what's the song? He walked into a gospel meeting. A lot of people. Oh, song is good. Everybody's like this, no? He sat at the back bench. The preacher came and spoke. He attentively listened. Something was speaking to him. The speaker gave a call in the end. The choir is going to sing a song. Those who want to commit your life to Jesus Christ, walk to the front, he said. This boy was sitting there. What shall I do? Something said, go. What shall I do? He got up, he walked, he knelt down. That day, he committed his life to Christ. He said, what a change came on me. I walked out of the meeting. Totally different person. Really, I never experienced that in my life. Then Monday came. We went to the class, the professor came with the books. He called out his name. There were whistle, there were clapping. His name was there. He said, I stood there in the aisle and I made a prayer to my God. Oh Lord, I believed in you. This will be the last time I am walking down the aisle to receive my book. That evening went. First time in his life, he says. First time in his whole life, he bought textbooks. He said, I sat and started studying, which I never did in my school. He said, because I believed in Jesus Christ, I did that. Next month, the exam came. Professor came with the answer books. He looked at the class and said, when I corrected your answer book, I got the shock of my life. When I distribute the books now, you are all going to get the shock of your lives. Whole class was silent. They don't know what is that. He called the first name. That was not the name of the boy. Second, no. The last two papers. He called the name. That is also nothing. He held the last paper and looked at the boy. Stand up, he said. In my teaching career, I never seen like this. From the bottom to the top, you made it. I don't know how you did it. Congratulations, take it. He went on to get a gold medal in the university. The power of resurrection is there for you. Will you take it and use it? God has given everything, including his life. There's nothing with you, child. We need to know the eternal purpose. One day, we shall be with him. Prepare yourself. Get ready for that. May the Lord bless you.
All right. A good word. And what's important is that we heed that good word, because God has provided so much for us that we can just leave the checks in the drawer and never benefit from what God has done for us. Because God went out of His way. I mean, the blessings that He has purchased for us, He purchased them through the blood of Christ. It says that He has chosen us. Now, you may be here today and you've never responded to His choosing. You may have never even known that God was calling you. But He is. And He's calling you today. And if you have responded to His choosing, God wants you to live in such a higher plane than what we are living now. All we need to do is know Him, learn His will for our lives, and then let Him use us. Let Him transform us into the people that He wants us to be, into the people that He has saved us to be. You know, God accepts us as we are, but He doesn't leave us as we are. He wants to transform us into something greater. All right, let's stand. Let's stand. And if you've never accepted Christ into your heart, if you've never even known that that was an option, today would be the day to take advantage of that. It is the gift of God, and it is a free gift. And it is a gift that we would like to share with you. If that is your heart's desire, well, today we would like to explain to you how you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. If you're a believer and you've been struggling, if you're a believer and you've just been coasting through life, that's not God's will for you. God's desire is that you not only have life, but you have it more abundantly, and that you fulfill His purposes and His will while we are here at this short time on this earth. We only have a little while to affect the world around us, and then we're going to be gone, and we're going to be in eternity. And what we do with our lives now counts. It matters. It matters for all eternity. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this time. Once again, Lord, we thank You for the word that has been shared. Lord, You are communicating with us today. You are speaking to our hearts. You are bringing conviction. You are bringing a challenge, Lord. And in some hearts, You're bringing courage. Lord, courage that we can depend on You. Courage that we can take the power of resurrection, Lord, and we can apply it to our lives, and we can be transformed. Lord, we can do those things that You've called us to do. Lord, there are people here today that that may have never experienced the glory of being forgiven of their sins. They've never experienced the freedom of being free from guilt. And Lord, we want to just extend that opportunity to them today. And Lord, for those of us who know Your grace, who know Your presence in our life, Lord, we look forward to the transformation that You're bringing. Lord, we realize that we have a part to play. We have the responsibility to dedicate ourselves, to surrender ourselves, Lord, to repent of our failings and turn to You and look to You for strength. Look to You for guidance and direction. Lord, You've given us everything we need. And You've given us the Holy Spirit to empower us. Lord, there's no reason that we as individuals cannot turn the world upside down. Lord, You entrusted that job to 12 men who are so far behind the knowledge that we have acquired in our lives. Lord, we have a greater responsibility to do exactly what they've done, because we have the same Spirit. We have the same truth. We serve the same God. The only thing that's holding us back, Lord, is our own selves. So, Lord, today I pray that You would enlighten our eyes. Help us to know Your call and Your purpose for each of our lives. And then, Lord, help us to pursue it with all of our might, empowered by Your Spirit and guided by Your Word. We ask all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.